2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you don't know what a word in the Bible means, what do you do? Look it up. Amen? My favorite dictionary is Webster's 1828. Google that. And it's online. It's free. I've got one at home. It weighs about 5 pounds. Cost me $40. And I used to use it a lot before I found the one online. But Webster's 1828 dictionary was written specifically to help people understand the Bible. And quite often in that dictionary, he will actually use a Bible verse to help you understand the meaning of a word. It's humorous. Sometimes it'll even be the verse you're looking at. And he'll explain the meaning of the word and then use it as an example in a verse. This passage tonight is full of words, and we might at first glance say, yeah, we know what those words mean, but I still like to look things up. I find that when I look things up, I get a lot clearer understanding. There's actually 8 words, 4 pairs of them, in verse 8 and verse 9. And Paul is describing the nature of his service for God. And you don't want to get discouraged by this, because what he says in the end, in verse 17, he says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There's an interesting, that word light and that word weight, we say sometimes things are heavy on us or the affliction is heavy. He says, no, it's really not as heavy as we might think it is. And if you think about it, when he talks about glory, you might think about this illustration. When the military gives somebody a medal or a recognition of service, a medal of honor or something of that nature, they don't give those to the guys that didn't face any adversity. They give those to the folks that acted bravely in the face of danger. And I told you before, I had a man that trained me when I was in ROTC, when I was in college. His name was Sergeant Vasquez. And Sergeant Vasquez was the epitome of a good soldier. He was a Green Beret. He had been in Vietnam. And he didn't talk about it, but he had, I think it was a Silver Star, if I recall correctly. I forgot the exact award, but he didn't talk about it much. But we looked him up. We found some book that had the recognition in it. And he had charged a machine gun nest in Vietnam and saved a bunch of men's lives. They were driving down the road and they got ambushed, and he hopped out of the truck and took out a machine gun nest and saved them. And he got rewarded for that. You get awarded when there's a reason. Now, we do not do what we do for our glory. We do it for God's glory. And that's what he's talking about here. If there was no difficulty, if there was no adversity, if there was no trouble, if there was never any obstacle to overcome or anything to have faith about, the ministry might seem to be a whole lot easier, but God's got a reason for what he does, and his ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand it. You may ask yourself, doesn't it seem like it's just awfully hard? And the answer is, well, it's as hard as God lets it be, but God's greater than the difficulty. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm going to begin in verse 8. I'm just going to read down to the end of verse 14. We'll have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Let's stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, please bless these next few minutes and just help us to see what you want us to learn and to know from the Bible tonight. And help us to understand not just the meaning of the words, but the application of the passage in our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you can see there in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, there's one thing happening, but not another. There's one thing happening, but not another. And he does that four times. And he uses some interesting words. and I want to tell you a little something. Occasionally, more so in the past than now, I've looked up words in the Greek language just to see if it helped me out. But I do not distrust. I absolutely do trust our translation.
Amen.
And I believe the translation is accurate. It's just that sometimes the English definition isn't quite enough for me, and I'll dig around a little deeper. I do very little of that anymore. In fact, I might do it once or twice a year at the most. But this message is something I'd preached before, and so there's some of that kind of study in here. I'll give a little bit of that to you. But let's look at these words here real quick. The word troubled, it's interesting. There's a Greek word, thlebo. You'd spell it T-H-L-E-B-O in our alphabet, but it's pronounced that way, thlebo. And it means to press on something. In fact, it was used as a description for what they would do to grapes. If they wanted to get the grape juice out, they would put them in a press. Or to rub something till it's worn down, like the wear on a path would be caused by this kind of thing. It's also translated afflicted or tribulation. But the word trouble, we understand. You say, oh, that's going to be trouble, or we have some trouble. They're just things that press on us. You would have to agree with me, this year we've had some trouble. Illness is trouble. Not being able to run VBS for the week we wanted to because of the situation in our nation and our virus and so on. These are things that trouble us. And if you don't get anything else out of this, one of the things I get from it is this. I'm figuring if Paul had trouble in his ministry, then we're going to also. Amen? And trouble is not necessarily because we're not doing what's right. It may very well probably be because we are doing what's right. The missionary that came here a year or two ago and said something that stuck with me, he said, you know you're over the target when you start getting flack. And when you're having some trouble, you know that the devil's going to cause that, and God is going to allow it, and we'll see why in just a minute. So we are troubled, Paul said. We're pressed. We're rubbed. We're afflicted. But, he says, yet, and it says on every side, by the way, so there's really coming from all directions, yet not distressed. Now, Webster's 1828 says distressed means to suffer great pain or torture. The emphasis would be on a spiritual calamity, that the trouble would cause you to be distressed. Or the word there is squeezed too tight. And we could just come back to the word itself. Paul says, I've got trouble, but it's not causing me to be distressed. Not too much. Not something that's just going to destroy me. And folks, the Bible says God won't let us be tempted above that which we're able, right? So we're going to expect trouble, but we're not going to expect it to destroy us. God's the one that prevents that. Second pair of words, same verse. He says, we are perplexed. That's not a too hard of a word for us yet, but not in despair. The word perplexed just means that there are no obvious answers. It could mean, if you look at the definitions of it, to be without resources or to be looking for something and not knowing what to do. To have some doubt as to which way to turn, for example. Maybe to be at loss with oneself. These are all dictionary definitions. Not to know how to decide what to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Amen? We just don't. But God does.
Amen.
And so what does he say here? He says we're perplexed, but this next word's good. He says, but not in despair. Now, that's an interesting word, and it means to be utterly at loss, destitute of measures or resources, to renounce all hope, to be in despair means to give up, that there's no hope of good result. And so sometimes we don't know what to do, but that doesn't mean God can't get us through. Amen? Amen. You see what he's building on here. When he says we're troubled but not distressed, we're perplexed but not in despair. Let's keep going. He says in verse 9 that he says we are persecuted but not forsaken. Now, persecuted, we understand the meaning of that word. It's when people are chasing you, causing you to flee. It means to be put to flight. It means to be pursued in a hostile manner, to be harassed or troubled or molested. And Paul knew what persecution was. They let him down in a basket one time because the people were going to kill him. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. And the Jews continually were raising Cain when Paul came around. He says, but not forsaken. Oh, I like that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? Not helpless, not abandoned, not deserted, not left behind. It may be that the world hates you, but Jesus loves you. Amen. It may be that the world is after you, but the Lord is with you. And it's just the nature of things. Way ever since Paul's day, the Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Be very careful who you listen to as teachers nowadays, because there's a lot of people out there that are just trying to make everybody like them. And when you teach what the Bible says, some people aren't going to like it. So, verse 8, troubled but not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. One more in verse 9, cast down, which literally means to be thrown to the ground, but not destroyed. And so when you read those two verses, and he goes on in verse 10 and adds to that a little bit, which I'll do in just a minute, but you think, wow, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. The ministry wasn't meant to be a whole lot of fun, but the ministry was meant to save souls and to get the gospel out. And in the process, there's going to be some difficulty and there's going to be some trial. And there's going to be some heartache, but the Lord's great enough to get us through that. Amen. So then he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body. And again, you go back to that beginning of verse 8, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, to bear something about is to carry it with you. And just a note I made, we display the suffering of Christ so that we can also display the life of Christ. It is the death of Christ that was the beginning of salvation, but it was the resurrection of Christ that fulfilled salvation. And then he says, always, and I would just remind you, Paul was faithful, so's God. Amen. So as we carry about something, as we bear out the fact that Christ died on the cross, we do that so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And there's more to it than just talking about it. Part of it is just the way we live. Amen. That folks, the Bible says Jesus was despised and rejected. We shouldn't necessarily expect a whole lot better. But I can tell you this, he wasn't despised and rejected by us, amen? And some people are going to accept him and get saved. So when you look at all of that, in verse 11 goes on, he says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. There's just that I hate to use the word dark, but that difficult picture of the ministry that Paul had. And it may be that some of us, it's probably true that many of us will never face anything nearly as bad as Paul faced. But folks, the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. And there's going to be trials. And there's going to be times when we have to have faith. If there were no times when we had to have faith, what good is faith? And God wants us to know that he can deliver us and can get us through. So sometimes the fact that it's harder might in the end make it better. Now, here's the good news. Why would we be troubled? Why would we be distressed? Why would we? Why persecuted? Cast down? Why would we be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake? Why is all this happening? Because we have an adversary, the devil. And the devil would like to stop us from what we are doing. And God could, as he did at the beginning of Job's life, he could build a perfect hedge around us that the devil couldn't do anything whatsoever. But folks, again, faith is the key. You remember, we started out in this chapter talking about not fainting. And he ends it that way in verse 10, says, "For which cause we faint not." Here's the good news. The result that the devil and the world and the flesh would like to obtain do not have to be obtained. We can pursue. We can persevere is the word I wanted to use there. We can keep on going. You and I can keep on going. He says in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith," and there's the key, "as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." And here's a simple thought. First of all, I believe the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
I believe all the Bible. So lately, been spending a lot of time in the Psalms. The first Psalms talk about God delivering us and caring for us. And when you have trials in your life, when you see these things that he's talking about here, like the persecution and so on, we just know that God can get us through.
Amen.
It's just simple faith. And folks, we sang the song, "Faith is the victory." If we believe, we will keep on going. We will keep on speaking. We will keep on serving until the Lord comes, or until death stops us, or until the Lord lets us be stopped. But if you read the passage real well, you'll see that's not going to happen. He's going to get us through. I was just thinking about Moses, and we talked about that last Sunday night. He served God to the very end. But why was it that Moses didn't get to enter that promised land with the rest of Israel? It wasn't just that he was 120. God said there was a point in time where Moses didn't believe God, and the unbelief would keep him from going in. Folks, we've got to believe the Lord.
Amen.
And you know what faith does? Faith is not a rational examination of the circumstances. That's not faith. Nation of Israel standing at the Red Sea. Here come the Egyptians about to kill them. And here's the Red Sea. The natural examination of the circumstances would say, we're dead. Because we can't get across the Red Sea and the Egyptians aren't stopping. But God opened the Red Sea.
Amen.
A natural examination of the circumstances at Jericho would have been, we're not getting in that city. They got supplies in there. They've got walls that are so thick, and we have nothing to get through those walls with. But the walls came down by faith. And you know it was by faith, because nothing they did would have brought the walls down. It's the same thing today. How did Daniel survive the lion's den? How did the three Hebrew children survive the fiery furnace? How does anybody survive the things the devil throws at us? By faith. We've talked about this. We all say, if I'd have been there, I'd have fought that giant. Yeah. I don't think so. I think David was an extraordinary young man with a lot of faith. But we have a chance to fight some giants, don't we? Amen? We have a chance to experience some of these things that Paul's describing. And the question is, are you going to have faith or not? Amen?
Amen.
I say that, kind of jovially, but it can get tough. Can get really tough. Just a couple of things here. The result that the devil wants is not obtained in Paul's life. He points that out. He says, no. He says, we're not distressed. He says, we're not in despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. What the devil throws at us is not enough to stop us if we have faith. And then there's that result that's always available, where he keeps on going and he keeps on speaking and he keeps on serving, which is what we need to do. But then there's the result that's ultimately achieved. And let's look at that really quick in verse 14, and I'll try to finish at 8 so we can get out of this heat. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I think a lot about that verse where Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. What are the people in the world looking for? They would like to make their fortune and be comfortable and do what they want to do. What are the people of God looking for? Eternity.
Amen?
Amen? And not that this life is going to be just nothing but sorrow and despair and heartache. No, the Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But folks, we have a better life waiting for us. And that's how he finishes the passage here. He says he's going to raise us up and present us with you, talking about the Corinthians there. Verse 15, he says, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound, and that word means to provide a result, to the glory of God. So that's where that verse 17 glory and that verse 15 glory, those tie together. It's not just that we get some recognition, let's call it, for being faithful and sticking it out. But ultimately, who gets recognized? God. Because he's the one that gets us through. He's the one that we trust. He's the one that will provide the way.
Amen.
You say, well, who got the credit when the Red Sea was parted? Moses? Yeah, some, but really God.
Amen.
Because everyone knows Moses can't part the Red Sea by himself. Who got the credit when the walls of Jericho came down? Joshua? No, God, because Joshua couldn't bring those walls down or cause them to cross the Jordan River with the water backed up or any of the other things they did. No, God gets the glory, but we're the mechanism, and we provide that opportunity for God to be glorified when we trust him. That's the key.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, I'm examining the circumstances, and it doesn't look good. You know, I'm a master at examining circumstances. You give me a spreadsheet, I can just tell you all sorts of fun things, but that's until God changes them. Amen? And you can look at the statistics and the trends and everything else, but, you know, God's not interested in statistics and trends. He's looking at doing things differently. Faith is the victory, as we sang a while ago. So he says that that's going to give glory to God when we go through these things, and the abundant grace will abound. And so then in verse 16 he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, even if I die, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and that's important. You can't do it if God's not renewing you day by day.
Amen.
Now, I'll just ask you the Sunday school question. How do you get renewed day by day? By hearing from God. Amen? And the promises that God made to me today are good, but I'm looking forward to the ones from tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
And when God renews us, then we can keep on going. For our light affliction, and we read it already, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, here we go with the circumstances, we look not at the things which are seen, that's examining the circumstances, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. You know what that word temporal means? They don't last very long. Kind of interested. I want to preach through some Old Testament prophets here sometime soon, but I'm thinking of Daniel. You know, Daniel, he started out in captivity, and then one kingdom, literally one kingdom, expired while he was still alive, and he wound up stepping into another one for a while. And the world, the things around us in the world are going to change. A year from now, I'm sure we'll be talking about COVID a little bit, but there'll be something entirely different going on, and there'll be different obstacles. And hopefully there'll be some more folks saved and some more fruit and the things that we're thinking about. I can tell you, for example, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, what we were worried about, we've already forgot. Now we're dealing with something else. And in your life, that's just the way things are. The things you can see are temporal. And let me just tell you, can't God change them just like that?
Amen.
It says the things that we see are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And there's just one simple thought there. You can't see what's waiting for us, but I can tell you it's going to be good. We're going to step into eternity. We envy in some ways some of these people that in our church that have passed away in the last few years, because think of what they're with right now. And we can just get a glimpse of that in the Bible. What would it be like to be there? The trials we see are temporary. The rewards are eternal. Serving God is going to be accompanied by trouble, questions, and persecution. But we have faith, and so we keep on speaking. We keep on serving. God's going to raise us up. We're going to be glad when he does that in that day judge us because we did keep speaking. Our inward man must be renewed day by day. The affliction that we experience right now is light and it is for a moment. It is temporary. The glory that God gets and that we're going to see is going to be eternal. The better things look now, this is kind of a unique thought, the worse they're going to look then. But when you go through the trials, who are the people in the Bible that we talk about the most? The ones that faced the horrible situations. Moses at the Red Sea once again, or David and Goliath, or those are the people we talk about. We give them glory because they trusted God. And God gets glory because they trusted God. You know, it's a simple thought, but if you want to not faint, just keep on believing God. Keep on getting renewed day by day, and the faith will keep us from fainting. And isn't this life really kind of short, like James said, like a vapor? You know, some of us here, just a few decades left perhaps. But even if you live to be twice as old as you are now, and most of us won't do that, some of us will, but even if you live three times as long as you are now, compared to eternity, it's just a moment. Amen?
Amen.
And you're going to look back when you step into eternity, and you're going to thank God that he let you go through the trials and that he went through them with you.